and see your wonderful smiles. But we'll just have to smile by faith, amen? Shake hands by faith. So anyways, I'm shaking your hand now. And greetings to you. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to lead, guide, and direct. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing now, Lord God. Oh, for the precious word of God, the holy word of God. We thank you, Lord God, for those oracles of truth, knowledge, and understanding that comes, oh Lord, by thy Spirit, which is truth, O Lord God. That truth, which is the word of God. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing, working in the hearts and minds and lives of all those, Lord God, that are seeking after thee, O God, opening thy book with an open heart. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We ask you that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct. Continue, Lord God, to put a burr under our saddle. O Lord God, to put that desire in our hearts. To not look back, put the hand to the plow, Lord God, that we would move onward, upward, and forward. Oh, Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for what you're doing. Giving you thanks and praise, oh, Lord God, for the blood of Jesus, for the Holy Ghost, for the quickening power that you give us, oh, Lord, to reveal truth. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing. I thank you and I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct tonight, that you would be here tonight by thy Spirit. Oh, Lord, that you would anoint the service tonight. That you would help Shirley not only continue to heal in her hand, oh, Lord God, but that you would help her with the message tonight. Give her the words that come from the throne of heaven. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray that you would also anoint the song service.
Yes.
We give it unto thee, Lord. So we seek to put you first. In Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is good. Praise God. Amen. Well, if we could just go to 233 in the hymn book. It's Tell Me the Old, Old Story, that old song. We could go there first. And let's just go there. Sing by faith.
Jim, I don't think that's the one we're as familiar with.
Oh. Oh, I'm sorry. What
one
was
it?
I think
story.
I keep getting that one mixed up with another one.
Yeah, it's so close. It's I Love to Tell the Story on page 3. That one
three.
We're more familiar with.
Let's go with number 3 instead. Number 3. That's what I've got marked over here, too. So, I Love to Tell the Story. It's basically the same song, isn't it?
Pretty cool. Yeah, a lot of similar. Different melody, though.
Different, just a little bit of a different layout. Okay, well, praise God. Let's go there. I love to tell the story. Amen. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the olden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, I'll be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, to listen, to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, give the Lord a hand praise. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, praise God. Okay. I was hoping we can go to a song here. Number 20. Soon and very soon. You know, that is so true today. Before we know it, the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
Before we know it, He's coming back for His own. And you see what's going on around you. I mean, I know that there are many that aren't aware of what's going on. A lot of people don't have computers, and a lot of people don't have insights as to what's going on out there. They're not aware of what the government's doing, and they're not aware of what the devil is doing. But for those that don't know, just be aware of it today. Just know that whenever you start seeing the people hobnobbing around in churches and saying that homosexuality is okay, that I don't see anything wrong with it, then you know that the end is near. Then you know that whenever that you hear the Pope saying, not that he's the voice for God, and he's not, but it's the first time that I've ever heard the Pope say to the effect that who am I to judge homosexuality? I mean, that's a head scratcher. The list goes on and on and on. Things that are happening and the nature out there, the catastrophes that are going on, 300 million tons a day of radioactive waste from Japan, Fukushima, dumping into the Pacific a day. Daily. The Bible talks about a third of the ocean's fish and a third of the ocean's sea life would die in the end days. You see the what's going on all over the world. Fires. Huge forests being burned up wherever you look. A third of the earth would be scorched, the Bible talks about. These are just a few things of many that are going on out there. And, much the way Hezekiah opened the Bible, when he saw those armies surrounding him, what did he do? He laid that word of God out before God. He also laid out that letter of threat before God. He says, Lord God, you see what they're trying to do. Oh, Lord God. He gave it all over to the Lord, didn't he?
Amen.
All these threats, all these things that were happening around him. And that's what we ought to be doing today. We see the threats around us. We know that they're trying to entrap Christians today. They're trying to pass laws so that Christians would be entrapped. Anyone who goes against government policy, which is sin, would be taken away to reform camps. And I'm not saying that that's actually going to happen because God can intervene. But I'm just saying their plans are there. But I don't believe that all those plans are going to come to fruition. I don't really believe that everything that they have planned is going to work.
That's right.
I really don't believe that. But I do know that there is the Word of God. And much like Hezekiah, the way he laid out before God, and he just felt prostrate before the Lord. But he put God in the middle of his problem. And when you put God in the middle of your problem, you don't have any problems.
Praise the Lord.
You think you do, but you really don't.
Praise the Lord.
But he's coming soon for his own. And that's something to rejoice about. That is something to give praise and thanks to the Lord for. to deliver us from what's about to come upon the earth. Amen. Why don't we go there and sing that, number 20 in the chorus.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King.
Praise God, amen. Oh, praise God, He's coming back soon.
Thank you, God. Praise you.
But the big key there is, will we be ready? You know, the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Talks about, woe unto them that look for the day of His coming. Woe unto them that desire His coming. Because that day is going to be a day of wrath. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, are you going to be ready? For those that aren't ready, it will be woe upon woe. And that's why we need to be ready. That's why we come to church. That's why we pray and encourage each other. That's why we lift up the Lord. We you know, did you know that prayer conditions the heart?
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
Prayer conditions the heart to receive, to hear, to grow, and to learn about the things of God, to receive from God. That's why it's important to get into that closet of prayer. Because we don't have much time left. Praise God. Okay, if we could go to another song called number 71, We're Coming Out of Babylon in the chorus. Let's just go there. And know the Lord requires His people to do many things. But one of the first things that the Lord requires of His people is to come out from among them. To come out of Babylon. You know why? So that the Lord can give back your hearing and your seeing. The Lord can reveal to you His truth. You see, when you're caught up in the middle of the world, you're caught up in the middle of watching all that TV and watching those the movies, the theater, the DVDs, all these things that are coming out. It ain't just that, but it's going to all these carnal festivals and things of that nature that take your eyes and your attention away from God. But what I'm trying to say is, the Lord is saying that come out from among them, be ye separate, that I can receive you, then I'll be a father to you. You see, what that's saying is, come out from among them so that the Lord can change your heart and give you a new heart. So that the Lord can speak to you in a reasonable manner. You can hear His reasoning. You can receive from the Lord. And people can't receive It's hard for anybody to receive from the Lord when you're caught up in the middle of the world, and when you're not looking to obey, you're not looking to hear from Him or see. Your attention is where? It's in the world. Your eyes are on Sodom, a lot like Lot's wife who turned back. And she died spiritually. She died. She lost her life because her eyes and her focus, her heart, was in Sodom, wasn't it?
That's right.
The Lord says, come out from among them. And that's what we're trying to do here. And we would encourage anybody and everybody that we meet to do the same. You see, I'm not going to sit here and preach, but I might get going, though. No, I just won't do that. But
praise the Lord.
I'm just trying to encourage people here to
praise God.
To come out from Babylon, to come out, take your heart, put it in the hands of God, not in the hands of man, and not in the hands of the world. There's a lot more I could say here, but I have to check myself. So we'll move on. We'll sing that song, and we'll move on. Coming out of Babylon, we're coming out of Babylon with the joy in our hearts. And a sun down in our souls. We've taken our hearts down from the willow tree. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shall praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with the joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our hearts down from the willow tree, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shall praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Amen. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord
God.
Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
There is one more that I'm hoping that we could go to tonight. And it's number 85, give me oil for my lamp, in the chorus book. Give me oil for my lamp. And what that's talking about is allowing the Lord to work in your life, yielding to the Lord, yielding to the Holy Ghost. That's keeping watch over the affairs of your life. Making sure your wick is trimmed. Making sure that you have the oil of the Holy Ghost burning bright in you. In other words, what that's saying is having that hunger. Having that hunger to wake up every morning to want to get in close with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
To pray. To have a song in your heart when you get up in the morning. Amen. You ever have that happen to you? Get in the shower. Pretty soon you're singing a song that the Lord put in your heart. It's been happening to me quite a bit too. And I know oftentimes, no doubt to you all, I'm sure to many that are online that I wish were here that we can't see. But we see with the eyes of faith. Amen. Believing and praying for each other. But it's all about really and truly That's what it's all about, is having that Holy Ghost burning bright within you when He comes back. And, you know, many people, they scratch their head. They sit in wonderment. Lord, what is it going to take to receive the Holy Ghost? What's it going to take to have that lamp burning brightly in me? But what does the Lord say? Come unto me as a little child. To receive what the Lord has as a simple little child. Open your mouth and He'll fill it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Open your heart. He'll come in.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Like a little child.
Amen.
We have a problem as adults, don't we? We start doing things in an adult manner. We have habits as adults that we find it hard to break. Logic and intellect kind of get in the way. We get set in our ways oftentimes. And that's not a good thing, is it? I can't find anything good about that at all myself. I know I've made plenty of mistakes because of all that. But you see, the Lord wants us to be reformed.
Praise
to be renewed. To come as a little child. To receive by faith. You've all heard the illustrations. You've all heard the stories of the child with the umbrella. You've heard about that with the rain. There are many others out there. I love illustrations. I could go on with them, but I'm not going to take much time tonight to do all that. But just to speak from my heart and just to encourage you to let God fill your heart tonight. Because all you have, all I have, all anyone has is right now. Right now. No one's promised tomorrow. And we're not promised our next breath. And I would encourage people to take every advantage you can. And I'm talking to myself too. Right here. Just like anybody else. We all need to get in close with the Lord while we have time. While He can still be found. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go there. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp. I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we can go to one more tonight. Number 39, Have Faith in God. But you know, I was singing that song and I was reminded of what Abraham Lincoln said. Oh, how to serve. He said, somebody asked him, what is one of your ingredients for success? Oh, he says, to serve like a king. He become a servant to the people. To serve like a king. I don't know of too many presidents like that. Do you? Mm-hmm. I just think that's very profound.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
So, anyways, have faith in God. Let's go there.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we take up our tithes and offerings real quick, and then we'll give it over to Shirley.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Anybody have any requests of all of any kind? Feel free to raise your hand. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for what you're going to do, Lord God. Also, Lord God, we give you all the praise, glory, and the honor. And we thank you, Lord God, that you would help us to continue now to be good stewards of these tithes, gifts, and offerings. Place it at your disposal, Lord God, to be used as you see fit for your purpose. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Okay, Shirley.
Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's good to be here tonight. Amen. Just thank God for everything that He's done. I thank everybody for their prayers, too. I don't know, all of you knew last week, I was beginning to realize that my hand was really swollen, and I had some kind of dilemma going on, and found out I had cellulitis, and wow, I know that could be serious. It was acute cellulitis from what the doctor said. I very, very seldom go to the doctor, but I just felt, I woke up Wednesday morning and I thought I just better. So praise the Lord. God is good. And you know what? I've been watching it change. I've been watching my hand change, and you know what? The swelling's gone today. Amen. Praise the Lord. The swelling's out of my hand, and there's still a bit of a rash that I think the doctor thought maybe I had poison ivy or something too. I don't know. Bit going on here, but God is good. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. We're going to pray right now and talk to the Lord and ask Him to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can come before You, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we thank You for that throne of grace, that throne of mercy. Oh, Lord, the wonderful things You've done for us, God. Oh, Lord, the great joy that we have in salvation and in serving You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, the rest that we can have in Thee. Oh, God, the knowledge of Thy promises, Lord. And, oh, God, what You've prepared for those that love You, Lord. God, we pray that You be here, Lord. We need You, God. Oh, God, it is near the time of Thy coming, Lord. Oh, Lord, it is at hand. And I pray, oh, God, that You stir our hearts, that You talk to us as individuals, God. Oh, God, that You give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, a mind to perceive, oh, Lord, the good things of God, Lord Jesus. Oh, help us, Lord. Stir us, Lord, before it's too late, God. Oh, God, I just pray that You do a work in our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, that there'd be that someone even come to You tonight. Oh, Lord, with faith, believing that You can do all things, Lord, that You have the answers for every situation, God, and there's nothing too hard for You, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we thank You for Your word, what You've given us, Lord, this precious truth, oh, God, that You put before us, God. Oh, God, we are blessed, oh, Lord. Oh, God, in the midst of great deception in this world, we are blessed, oh, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that You stir our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, that, oh, God, every unclean spirit be bound, O Lord, everything that's from below, God, let it be gone. O Lord, for we give everything to You, Jesus, and we rest in You and thank You in Jesus' precious name by the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. He's good. We just never quite know what's ahead, but you know what? We know that we serve a God that has lived and is living in eternity, and He knows the end from the beginning. This little fragment of time that we live in is just a little tiny bit of eternity, actually. Just a little particle of it. And you know, God always was, and He always will be, and, you know, it's going to go on and on and on as far as eternity is concerned. We're just here for a moment. Our life is but a vapor, the scripture tells us. And, you know, it's soon going to be over. We're going to stand before the Lord one of these days. It's going to be soon, but our hope, our trust, our faith must be in the Lord, and we need Him here tonight. We need Him here tonight. Let's go to Luke, the 12th chapter here, and I want to read a verse as we begin here tonight. Brother Tim already said, I think maybe he already preached my sermon, I don't know, but anyway, here we go. We're going to go to Luke, the 12th chapter here. Going to read verse 35 here. And it reads, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." I'm going to just stop right there for the moment. It says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." And I believe they will use that for our title here tonight. Loins girt and lights burning. And praise the Lord, that's a challenge here tonight. And I just want to just get into some of the details here pertaining to this. First of all, to complete this thought here, I'm going to go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, because
In that chapter, it tells us how to put on the armor of God in order to have our loins girt. And to be girt means to be encircled or surrounded. And there's something that we need to be clothed upon. And let's go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, to make this discovery here tonight. Praise the Lord. He's so good to us. Praise the Lord. And of course, we'll just start here with a 12th verse here. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And if we ever were in an evil day, I believe it's now. It's an evil day, so we're going to need to be girt about here. And here it tells us, in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Oh, praise the Lord. So here we have just a beautiful way to overcome, and that's by putting on the armor of God. And it tells us we need to do this. The 11th verse tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's cunning. He's an adversary. He's out to seek and destroy. He has no love for anybody. He just uses people until he's done with them, and then he disregards them, and he doesn't care that they're condemned and going to hell. He wants to send as many there as he can. He knows he's doomed, so why not send everybody else there too? So he's raging. He's going about to seek and to destroy. But there's something we can do. We can put that armor of God on. We can be clothed with that armor. And in particular here, in that 14th verse, it tells us here, as I want to emphasize this particular aspect here tonight, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And I believe, if going back to that 12th chapter of Luke, that 35th verse, it says, "Let your loins be girded about." And it has to be with truth, right? To finish that thought, completed there in Ephesians, the 6th chapter in verse 14, our loins girded about with truth. And then it says, "Your light's burning, your light's burning." Oh, wow, there's a need in this day. It's so dark out there. Who could see? Who could see? It's so dark. But the Lord puts His Spirit in us so we can reflect Him, so we can be filled with His goodness and His mercy. We can have His ways in our heart and in our life. And therefore, we're a light. We're a light shining brighter and brighter until that evil, that day of redemption comes forth. There's a people of the Lord that shine brightly. But there's two elements here that I hope to stress here tonight. And it says, "Let your loins be girded about and your light's burning." And I'm going to be talking about girded about with truth and your light's burning with the Spirit of God. Let's also go to John, the 4th chapter here. We'll be talking about truth, and we know that Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked a question. He said, "What is truth?" Jesus was standing before him and telling him that his kingdom was not of this world. If his kingdom was of this world, then his men would fight. But Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, and he came to bear witness of truth. And he had just told Pilate that, and Pilate didn't get it, did he? He said, "What is truth?" And of course, We know that we're to buy the truth and sell it not, from Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. Buy the truth and sell it not. It's therefore very, very precious. Something that once you have it, you don't want to ever give it up. It's worth everything. It's that pearl of great price. It's very precious. So we are instructed, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding, as it states there in that 23rd verse of Proverbs 23. But as we go to John, the 4th chapter, I want to emphasize what Jesus said as he was talking to the woman of Samaria there. Of course, we go to this portion of Scripture fairly often, so I'm not going to just dwell on the whole chapter here tonight, but just want to catch a little bit of it here. And of course, you know, we know the story, that the woman was so surprised that Jesus would even talk to her. And of course, he began to offer her water, that living water. And of course, it didn't make sense to her at first, did it, at all? She didn't understand it, but he was talking about spiritual water, all that wonderful living water the Lord gives to his people when he fills us with the Holy Ghost. You know, you can have all of God that you want. There's never a limit to how much of the Holy Ghost you can have. It's a well that's so deep that there's no bottom to it. And you can go and go and go. You can come and come and come to the Lord and be fed, and that thirst he will quench, because he gives us that living water, that wonderful living water. And here he was telling that woman of Samaria about it, and of course, oh, it amazed her. And of course, she went and told the others, realizing that this was not an ordinary man that was speaking to her at all. She realized that he had to be a prophet or something, you know, greater than normal here, because he was telling her all the things that she had done in her life besides. But he continued to say here, as he's talking to her, let's look at verse 19 here in this 4th chapter. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, here comes Jesus again with his answer. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not going to matter where we're going to worship, he's telling her. You know, he said in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Samaritans were a mix, and they thought they were doing God's bidding. They thought they needed to worship in that mountain, and they thought it was fine. But there was something beyond that, wasn't there? Verse 23, it says, For the hour cometh, and now is. Jesus was bringing it in to fruition at this moment. He was ushering in that new kingdom. And he said, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then he says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh my, there's a lot that he's saying right here in these few words. He's ushering in that new kingdom as he speaks. And it wasn't going to be that you were going to have to go to the temple to worship the Lord anymore. It wasn't going to have to be like that. He's making it possible that we could all come to the Father. We can all come to Jesus. We can all come and be fed. We can all participate in the living waters. But he's explained, God is a spirit. And you know what? God is a spirit. He's everywhere. There's no limit to God. He always was and always will be, and there's no limit. He can be everywhere at once. He fills the universe. He fills space. He's everywhere. There's no place you can go to hide from him. The spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. A spirit can be everywhere. And he's explaining, God is a spirit. A lot of people don't get that, you know. A lot of people try to make God into three persons. oh, there's only one person, the Godhead, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And that, of course, was God manifested in the flesh, come to seek and to save those that were lost. Praise the Lord. But here's he explains, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, praise the Lord. It was going to be deeper. Oh, it was going to be a way to worship him by receiving truth and by being filled with the Holy Ghost and rejoicing in that and exalting him and living that kind of life. All of that is part of worship. And so he was ushering it in. Jesus was introducing truth. And even in the time of Jesus, truth was attacked. It's really something. These days, it's attacked. In fact, the truth is so distorted right now that it's very hard to find. There's a great famine in the land, as we know it, a spiritual famine of hearing the words of the Lord. There's so many things that have been added here and there. There's so many things that have been taken out. And pretty soon you have a mess. People live in confusion. They think they honor God, just like a Samaritan woman. She thought she was worshiping just proper, just right, and didn't realize, hey, there's missing things. I might not be quite right. And so many people, they think they're right on. But is it according to Scripture? Is it according to the Word of God? Is it what God has instructed us in His Word? I know that truth is, it's fallen. It's fallen in the streets. You can hardly find it. It grieves me because you can hardly find true believers in this world that we live in today. You know, so many of you know, you can hardly find a church that teaches truth. It's hardly not there, you know? You have to just look and look and look and look. And I thank God, I've heard these wonderful testimonies of people that have those searching hearts that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's what it takes. God expects us to have that hunger in our heart, that longing, that desire, that thirst. It's got to be there. If you're not hungering and thirsting after God, you're not going to find Him. He's going to be found of them that search for Him, that want Him, that desire Him, that have longings in their soul. Otherwise, just forget it. But there are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And, you know, I just hear from people from time to time, and we have throughout these years, that, you know, there were people that were longing so to find truth. And praise the Lord. I thank God for the truth that He's given us here. You know, we have had a lot to share. And I just really thank God for it, because it has been so attacked. It has been so distorted. It has been, taught so wrongly. Just a little bit of leaven spoils a whole lump. And people continue to add leaven to it all the time. And then pretty soon, you know what leaven does if you add it to bread? Pretty soon, all those little yeast cells begin to grow and multiply. And pretty soon, it's throughout the whole lump. And that's what happened in the so-called world of Christianity. You can hardly find Christians anymore. You know, people don't know what a Christian is. I remember years ago, and perhaps I relayed this story before, but I remember, you know, my doctor one time, and again, I just hardly ever go to the doctor, but somehow we were talking about, I don't know if he asked me what religion I was or just what, and I just said, I'm a Christian. And then he said, well, then are you a Catholic? You know, he didn't have any concept of what a Christian really is. And there's so many people out there. I mean, you know, if you come from afar and you consider this to be a Christian nation, and you start looking at people and saying, well, they must be Christian, you know, this is a Christian nation, you know, wow, you're going to be deceived, aren't you? Are you going to find a Christian just by looking? Hopefully, maybe there's one or two. I pray, I trust. But, you know, it's truth has been attacked. It's fallen in the street. But even so it was in Jesus' day. Let's also go to John, the 8th chapter there. And it was really amazing because, of course, Jesus had the crowd follow him at times. And of course, he did all those mighty miracles, and people would follow him, actually, for the loaves and the fishes at times. When he'd bear down on the true doctrine of the word, they would all forsake him. Very often, all at once, there'd hardly be nobody left, maybe just the disciples at certain times. But here in this 8th chapter of John, Jesus has been talking to the people. And, he's been telling some very, very important details here. He said in verse 24, "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And that's absolutely essential. If you come to Christ, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, that he's the promised one, that he's God manifested in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. So he was declaring, and he was trying to tell them, but, you know, they really didn't get it. They didn't really understand, you know, who he was talking about. But even so, and he's talking about that time. If you look at verse 28, he's talking about when he's going to be lifted up, talking about being crucified. But, you know, they really didn't get it. But even so, in verse 30, it says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." So there were people that were just beginning to grasp and understand that Jesus was the Christ, I believe, here. But it wasn't very deep here at all, because let's see what happens here. Verse 31, he continues to talk to those Jews which believed on him, it says. And then he tells us in verse 31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word. So many people start this race. So many people start living for the Lord. But listen, it's not just a start. You know, you could be like that seed that falls by the wayside, or that seed that falls among the thistles and the thorns, the seed that falls among the stones, the rocks, and all of that. You could be that kind of seed. And here he's talking to those Jews which believed on him, and he said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And then he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, this should have sounded like joyful news to them, to be set free, but, you know, they didn't get it. Oh, in fact, they get quite upset. Verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And I don't even understand why they would say that. But I guess it was pride and all that. Then Jesus explains what it means to be captive, actually, to be in bondage. Verse 34 says, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Oh boy, that tells us a lot. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. If you've not been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've not been set free by him, then you're the servant of sin. You're by no means free at all. And he explained, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Oh, the Lord Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. He wasn't there to free them from the Roman bondage at all. He wasn't there for that reason at all. But he was there to proclaim the real liberty that we all need, that freedom from sin, that freedom to live above it, not to be in chains of bondage and to be indebted to the world and to the devil and doing the things that only the flesh wants to do. He's talking about a true freedom, a freedom that comes from God when your life is right and you're doing the things that please the Lord. And it says in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Praise the Lord, he was proclaiming those good words, but you know what? They didn't like it very well. They didn't like it very well, and before this chapter is over, these same people that initially believed on him were ready to stone him. Oh, boy, that tells me a lot. There's so many people that start living for God, just make a start and don't continue. Terrible things can happen if you don't really yield your life to the Lord. There's that need to continue. There's that need to buy the truth and sell it not. If you're going to know the truth, you're going to have to dig deep. It's not on the surface. The truth is not easy to buy. It's going to cost you something. If you're going to really serve the Lord, there's going to be a price that you're going to have to pay. He comes to us freely. We come to Him as we are. But it's going to cost us something, because we might have to forsake everything in order to follow the Lord, in order to be His disciples. We're going to have to take up our cross and follow Him. Otherwise, we cannot be His disciple. We are not worthy to be His disciple if we're not willing to take up that cross that He gives us. My cross is different than yours. There's no definite recipe for the cross. It's what the Lord gives us in our lives. Those things that we have to perceive and understand and be willing to bear. Amen. Praise the Lord. But here it was, the truth being attacked. Jesus came to proclaim truth. He was the truth manifested in the flesh. He was the truth come down from God. But they didn't recognize that. They didn't truly see that. And they didn't understand what real, true freedom was. To be freed from sin. Oh, praise the Lord. And Jesus was instructing. He was telling them. But it just seems like so few people have those ears to hear. Let's go also to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I know Brother Tim was here Sunday, but here we go again. And looking at the 4th chapter here, 2 Timothy. I'm going to start with the first verse, actually. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. I like this verse. I just because it tells me when Jesus appears, He's coming to judge. He's going to come to judge. He's going to judge the quick, which means those that are alive, and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. When He comes to fully establish the kingdom that has begun here on earth, He's coming to judge. And I like that, because not everybody gets that. But then, of course, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word that a lot of people don't like. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of churches that don't think doctrine is important. I've heard that many, many times. But here, you know, Paul was telling Timothy, preach the word, be instant, be quick. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then he explains in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't bear it. They won't stand it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. In other words, they don't want to hear the truth. So they would rather hear it from somebody who will tell them a fable, something that's not true, a fairy tale, a story, something, anything but the truth, because their ears are itching and they don't want to hear it. I know the truth is hard to bear sometimes. Oh, there's a time when, you know, all of us would probably, maybe cringe a bit. But that's the only thing that sets us free. And here it is, that time. And Paul is warning here that there was going to be that time that would come. And even in his own lifetime, I'm sure there were plenty of people that would not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they would look for teachers that would just tell them the easy way. Oh, you know, an easy love message. Or go along with the flow. oh, you're okay, I'm okay, you know, we'll all get there together, let's all just join together and be comfortable, let's not get out of our comfort zone, and let's not get too stern or too strict, you know, we can embrace this, we can embrace that. I mean, you know, like the Pope said, you know, just he wasn't going to judge anybody, and I think that's really interesting too. I know we were at the co-op a couple weeks ago, and I was waiting for my juice, and there's somebody in front of me, and something was wrong, and she was complaining about something, and I guess they made her another second juice or something. I didn't get all those details, but you know, anyway, then she was kind of apologizing, and the girl said, well, that's okay. She said, we don't judge anybody here. Just go and have a happy day. And I thought, well, that's how people are these days. Don't judge anybody. You're okay. I'm okay. Let's all join together. We're, you know, forget doctrine. Forget differences. You know, let's all... oh, boy. You want a happy family. Oh, boy. That's not what the scripture says. That's not going to do it. You know, when we stand before God, He's not going to, oh boy, that's not going to stand before Him at all. So here it is, people that turn away their ears from hearing truth. It says in verse 4, and they should turn away their ears from the truth and should be turned into fables. So Paul was warning that need for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is truth. It's based on truth. It's the only thing it can be based on. That's the foundation. If you build on something other than the foundation that is laid, you're a thief and a robber. There's no other foundation than what the Lord Jesus Christ has established. You just, you know, you try to come up another way, you're a thief and a robber. There's only one way. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know? And people have just made it out to be something else. There's, like, you know, there's many roads that lead to Rome. And they take it likewise with Scripture. You know, I can get there this way, you can get there this way. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, what you embrace. That is the spirit of these times. People do not esteem truth. They do not love truth. But we have to love the truth and sell it not, don't we? Let's also go to the second chapter of 2 Timothy here for a few verses here. We have to have that truth in our heart. And here Paul is telling Timothy in verse 15 here, the second chapter of 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what? Unless you know it, how can you divide it? Amen. You can't just take a part of it and presume that that's going to explain everything else. In fact, I love the way the Bible fits together, the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's just, you know, it's like here a little and there a little. It's precept upon precept. It's been established very carefully, very precisely, very beautifully. It all blends together. It all works together as a definite one unit. But you have to know it. And so it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But here's a warning. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Oh boy, and isn't that the case today? That one, our wonderful word of God has been, again, so added to, or taken away from, and oh, people have made a mockery out of it. They've made it profane by their ignorance and their unbelief and their distortions and all the vain things that they've added to it. It all is increasing unto more ungodliness. And then, even back there in Paul's time, it says in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. oh, this is God's opinion of false doctrine. It's like a canker, a grievous sore in your mouth that eats away. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. See, even back then, there were some that were bringing up heresy. They were bringing about false doctrine. They were building upon the foundation. And here it mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were saying, they had this philosophy that they were presenting. They were saying that the resurrection is past already. That is through. You know, we're not going to be raised from the dead. It's already past, obviously, or however their little philosophy went. But it overthrew the faith of some, it tells us in verse 18, who concerning the truth they erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Some people were taken in by that false doctrine. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God and he changes not. Verse 19 tells us, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having the seal, it's sealed, it's permanent, it's declared, it's true, it's yea and amen. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, the Lord knows. He's established the foundation, and no other foundation than that which is laid can be laid. There is no other way. You just can't do it another way. The truth is the truth. And it's sealed, it's firm, it's permanent. It's not one way for yesterday and another way for today. And it's not the way the trends are today. You know, people think these are modern days and we've got to change with the times. But that's not true with God's word. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. There's no fooling God. He sees right through everybody. He discerns right through. Oh my, everything is naked and manifest in his sight, in the eyes of him of whom we have to do. You know, he knows all things. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh boy, people that think that they can still be a Christian and sin. I tell you what, that isn't God's way. That isn't his plan. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you think you want to be a Christian, if that's in your heart, then you want to give that sin to the Lord. You want to have your heart right. You need to come to him and get rid of that. There's no way sin is going to enter into heaven. In fact, that was the problem from the beginning. Sin cannot enter into heaven. Oh my, so we thank God for that wonderful provision that he made, that we can come to him. We can give him our hearts. Praise the Lord, we can ask him to forgive us for our sins. And if we confess our sins, we know he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is so good. But even there in Paul's time, there were some that concerning the truth had erred and were coming up with lies, with deceivous means, fables, stories, declaring false doctrines. And God doesn't put up with that. Let's also turn a few pages over to 2 Thessalonians and also glean what God thinks of deceit. And of course, this chapter is a boy, talks about the coming of the Antichrist and our gathering together. This would be the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Let's just start with the seventh verse here for a moment. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, the spirit of Antichrist is going to work in this world until the return of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8 explains, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Oh, that day is coming. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's it's going to be an end to all of this. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then verse 10 tells us, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And verse 11 explains, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh my, how precious is the truth. How desperately do we need it here? That verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. There's got to be something in our heart. We've got to love the truth. We've got to esteem it very high, even if it costs us our lives, even if it costs us our friends, even if it costs us our loved ones. We've got to love it. We've received something very precious. But the thing is, there's people, and so many people, they think they're all right. But if that love isn't in their heart, it tells us here that they're going to perish. They're going to receive an antichrist if he comes on the scene during their lifetime. That love isn't in their heart. They're going to be deceived, even though they might think they're so strong and they've got strength and they've got insight and intellect and all this and that. And, oh, well, they, you know, have some kind of knowledge of God. But there's got to be a love of the truth. A love of the truth, that buying the truth and selling it not. Otherwise, there's this very distinct possibility that you could be given over to strong delusion and therefore be damned. Of course, we know that a lot of leaven has come into this wonderful truth of God's word. We talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus already in the time of Paul, but you know, after his time, things began to come into the church continuously. They were warned by the church fathers, and by them I mean the apostles, that wicked men would creep in unawares and bring false doctrines. And sure enough, it happened, and it didn't take too long. Well, second and third century, after Jesus Christ was on earth, people began sprinkling babies, for example. The truth of God's word wasn't esteemed there. And oh boy, about that time, second century or so, they began using the titles when they baptized, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No name instead of the precious name, the saving name of Jesus Christ. That all crept in. All of those things crept in. Constantine came into the scene around the 4th century, and he saw that so-called cross in the sky, he thought, and this sign copper, and you know, wow. He came forth with a religion based on compromise and made it easier for people to come to Christianity, so he thought, but you know, so he declared, but it was no longer the truth. The truth had fallen in the street. It was being shredded, and here a little and there a little, just picked at and taken apart and introducing this and that. And you know, I know Catholicism is they would go to different areas in the world, and of course they were pagans, and they would allow the people to keep their own pagan religion and just, you know, maybe Christianize it a little bit by putting a different name on it. There is no salvation in that at all. Nothing at all like that. And that's what the Catholics did. And you know, and if you didn't convert to Catholicism, you probably met the sword. You know, that's how that worked. But they didn't bring truth. Truth was gone. Oh, it was already a type of heresy. And of course, this continued throughout time. All these other things that entered in little by little into the wonderful word of God. And you know, I think one thing that comes to mind is Scofield and his reference Bible. It was beginning of the 20th century, about 1909, that he came up with his reference Bible. And it's still used to this day. And what is it? You know, You got God's word there, but a whole bunch of other explanations, so to speak, which take away from God's word, distorting and distracting. And he brought in all these concepts like the secret rapture and the 7-year tribulation period and followed by a millennium and that thing of 7 distinct dispensations and just all these other things that he brought, introduced in, and this Bible that people ran after, but it took away from the truth. It took away from God's precious word. And of course, we know since that time we've had all these other varieties, all these different translations of the Bible enter in, and you know, it's very slyly, craftily done. You know, just taking a word or two and changing it here and a little, and you know, pretty soon, you don't have the deity of God anymore. You don't have the virgin birth anymore. You don't have those foundations that are laid in the scripture, that truth of repentance from dead works, and those important things, those doctrine of baptisms and everything else gradually gets taken away as they take away and distort and add to it. Oh, but the truth, as I said, it's the truth. And it's something, oh my, that we need to love and esteem. We see such an admixture right now in this world. We know that Eastern religions have come in and they've been mingled and mixed in with Christianity. You see all kinds of traces of Eastern religion. If you look on bulletin boards in so-called churches, the things that they might do in those churches. But praise the Lord, God still has a people that love truth and that hide it in their heart and that esteem it, that buy it, that are willing to live and die for it. And so, praise the Lord, there are people that have their loins girt about with truth. When we girt about, you say we clothe ourselves, we wrap ourselves around the truth. We live on the truth. The truth is the foundation. The truth of God's words is established. You've got to stand on that or you're going to fall. Otherwise, you're on shaky ground. It's going to fall when you stand before God. If what you believe is not based on God's word, if it's not based on truth, it's going to fall. It's going to collapse. You're not going to be able to stand before God. But going back then to that first verse that I read from Luke, the 12th chapter, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. There's that other aspect. We need our lights burning. We have to have oil in our lamp. If we're going to stand before God, we're going to have oil in our lamp. Oil was so important in the time of the Old Testament. It was used. At that time, the Holy Ghost was not yet given yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the Holy Ghost the oil represented the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost that would be given when Jesus was glorified, after he was glorified. Let's just go back to the Old Testament here for a little bit. Let's go to Leviticus to catch a couple verses. Let's go to the 8th chapter of Leviticus. Looking at the 10th verse here, Leviticus 8, verse 10. This is how important that oil was. It says in verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. So there it is, that an oil was extremely important. It was placed on all the articles in the tabernacle, on the tabernacle, on the altar, 7 times, it says here, on all the vessels, the laver and the foot by it there. And, of course, on Aaron's head to anoint and sanctify him. Let's also go to the 10th chapter of Leviticus and catch a little bit here too. And of course, God had very strict ordinances, and it happens in this 10th chapter of Leviticus that two of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire upon the altar. And this was extremely offensive to God. God would not tolerate it at all. It was probably fires taken maybe from pagan altars, for all I know. Strange fire, it says, and God let fire come out of heaven and devour them, and they died. They died right there and then. And just looking at this chapter, in the sixth verse, Aaron had two other sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, and Moses instructed them, and also, of course, Aaron. He said, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. In other words, they were not to mourn the death of Nadab and Abihu. God had judged that situation, and they were not to mourn it. They were not to uncover their heads or rend their clothes for mourning at all. God had kindled that fire. He was sorely displeased. And listen, I'll tell you what, we know God is a God of love. He had so much mercy on us that he died. He gave his life. He came to earth to die for us, that we might have life. And more abundantly, he came that we might be set free, that we might have liberty in Christ Jesus, that we might be freed from sin. But there's another side of God too. He doesn't like sin. In fact, he doesn't tolerate it. And he didn't like it at all when Nadab and Abihu didn't go along with his requirement. And they offered strange fire, and God instantly judged that. And verse 7 tells us here, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. They were to stand right there. It says, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. Oh boy, that anointing oil. And I'll tell you what, oh, how wonderful it is when the breath of the Holy Ghost breathes upon us. Oh, and we feel that refreshing from the Holy Ghost when he pours out his Spirit upon us. We speak in tongues and magnify the Lord and glorify him when he comes into our life and changes us, when that anointing oil is upon our hearts and upon our soul. Oh my, that breath from heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. But that anointing oil that represented God's Spirit was upon Aaron and Ithamar and Eleazar, and they were not to leave at that point at all. They were told not to leave, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. That's how important that oil was. Now let's just go into 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. Okay. And here we have the story. We know how Israel, after a while, they wanted a king, and God was going to give them a king, and we know that how Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel. And, you know, it's amazing how this story comes about. You know, it's pretty neat. You know, Kish, his father, was missing some asses or donkeys, in other words, and told Saul, his son, to go find them. And it's so amazing because God was going to use the missing donkeys to do his will, to bring everything together. And sometimes, you know, in life, we don't know what God's doing. Things might seem like they're going all wrong, but yet God has such ways of putting things together, and here it is. You know, there's these missing donkeys, and Saul was told to go look for them. But you know, as he looked, they weren't able to find them. And then the servant that was with him thought that maybe they should go see the prophet. They should go see Samuel, and maybe Samuel would tell them where the donkeys were. So they did come to Samuel, And, you know, Samuel had already had a talk. The Lord had already talked to Samuel. He knew Saul was going to come. See, God was just in there rearranging things and making this happen and that happen. That's how God is in charge of our lives, really, would we let him have his way in our lives. God takes control. But anyway, God was working it all out. And of course, like I said, Samuel knew that Saul would come and that he was going to anoint him with oil, that Saul was going to be the first king of Israel. And of course, Saul also knew the Lord had told him that, you know, the missing donkeys were fine, that they were back home. And I mean, because at this point, Saul was realizing, well, we've been gone these days now, or these several, I believe it was days, at this point. At least I know some time had passed, and he was afraid that his father would now start grieving over them, you know, being gone so long. And so they were going to return home when his servant mentioned that maybe they should go see the prophet. And I just love how God does all things, how he puts things in order. But anyway, it all came to pass, and here's Samuel. In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, meaning Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because of the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And then he told them exactly what he needed to hear, actually. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowed for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? And then he went on to say, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And then he told him how he would come into the company of prophets. They would come down from the high place with a psaltery, this is verse 5, a tabret, a pipe, a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And then verse 6 says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And it says, and let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And it happened, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And then it says in verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul after he was anointed with oil. And it tells us, in verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Oh, praise the Lord, what a difference it made. He had been anointed to be king of Israel, and that Spirit of God came upon him at that point. Praise the Lord. And he was prophesying among the prophets. Let's also turn to the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. We know that Saul allowed pride and rebellion to get into his heart. I'm so sorry to say it, and there was that time when God had his full of that, and it was time for Samuel to anoint another man to be king. And of course, we know that he came to the sons of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and he was told that there would be one among them that he would anoint. And of course, you know, we went through the first 7 sons of Jesse, and God said, no, not that one. Don't look on the outward appearance. It's not that one, you know. And yet, is there not another son? And of course, David was out in the field tending the sheep, and they went and got him. And he was the one that God wanted anointed. Let's look at verse 12 here in the 16th chapter. And it says, and he sent and brought him in, talking about David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, and of course speaking to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And then it tells us, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So what a difference it made. He was anointed. And it, as I said, it represented God's Spirit. That Spirit of God came upon him. But there's another aspect I want us to note here. We had read in that 10th chapter how God had allowed Saul to be anointed also, and how that anointing was upon him, how the Spirit of God had been upon him. But there's something that happened because of Saul's disobedience, his rebellion in his heart, that pride that entered in, and his waywardness and not willing to listen to the mind of God, not willing to listen to Samuel. It tells us in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Oh my, there's a lot more I could say, but I'm also showing you that God's Spirit can depart from an individual too. If you don't give heed to God's word, if you don't esteem God and his truth and his ways, if you don't hide it, that truth in your heart and love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you can lose that precious gift that the Lord has given you. This is very, very serious. It can happen. I remember a story from many years ago, but it was a young man named Mike, if I recall properly, and I believe he was from Clintonville, and I believe he'd come into the Clintonville church, and the Lord had saved him. He'd been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, I believe. But a few years went by, and this was in Madison. Oh, I guess this was probably 1973 or 4, and we hadn't heard anything about him for a long time, but he was either living in Madison or a student there. We had a campus ministry in Madison those years, and that year, actually, it was just 1 year. But anyway, somehow Pastor met up with Mike. I wasn't there at the moment, but, you know, you can imagine, hi, Mike, how are you doing? You know, long time no see, and all this and that, and all that. That should have been joyful, but there's something wrong with Mike. He'd given his heart over to other things. He'd allowed other things to creep into his life. He'd embraced, if I recall properly, some Eastern religions. And all at once, things weren't so well. They weren't so well in his life at all. And he called for David to come and speak with him at one point. And he just, it seemed like this Mike wanted to be right at that point. And he was talking about that wonderful revelation that God gives his people pertaining to the Godhead. And he asked Pastor, he said, will you explain that to me? You know, will you explain that to me? Because I just can't quite get it. I just can't understand it. And David explained it to him. He said, oh yeah, now I get it. Yeah, that's how it is. But then a minute later, I just don't get it anymore. I can't understand it. Explain it, please, again. Will you explain it again? poor man, you know, he died. He died a short time after that. I believe he was killed in a car accident, if I properly recall. Tell you what, you can lose these precious gifts of God if you don't esteem it and love it. You can lose that love of the truth. You can be like the others that will be deceived because they don't have the love of the truth in their heart. And with all deceivableness, be deceived because they haven't hidden it in their hearts. Let's go to Matthew 25. Of course, Matthew 25 is a parable of the 10 virgins. And we know that story too. We know that there are 5 wise and that there are 5 foolish. They all had oil in their lamp. They were all going out to meet the bridegroom. They all expected to meet the bridegroom, every single one of them. But the thing was, 5 of them had extra oil. 5 of them were prepared. The other 5 had let that oil dissipate. They had let that oil be used. That oil, after they were waiting, was no longer there. It was gone. Of course, we know at midnight there was that cry of the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And they all arose because they had been waiting. They had been slumbering and sleeping while the bridegroom tarried, while he waited. But they all arose and they all trimmed their lamps. They all thought they were going to make it in. But 5 of them realized that they had no oil in their lamp. It was gone. The oil had gone out. Of course, they asked the others, oh, please, would you share your oil with us? And of course, the wise answered, not so, lest there not be enough for us. We can't share the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. We've got to value it. We treasure it. We don't want to run out. And so it came. They told those others to go into the city and buy for themselves what they needed. But of course, it was too late. The bridegroom came and they went into the marriage and that door was shut. That door was shut. It was too late. And they came pounding on the door, obviously. But the door had been shut to them, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the answer was, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. They had allowed that precious oil to be used up. It wasn't fresh. It wasn't plentiful. It wasn't sufficient. They didn't have enough to make it in to meet the bridegroom. And so it is, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's go back to Luke, the 12th chapter here, as I get ready to close. That oil, that precious gift of the Holy Ghost that the Lord gives us is such a great treasure. It needs to be renewed in us day by day. He's given us truth. And he's given us his spirit if we've received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And these things are to be treasured. They are to be esteemed. Let's go again. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, of course, with truth, and your lights burning. And he tells about that parable. And yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. In other words, not only filled with the Holy Ghost, but if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, then we're going to be doing our Father's will. We're going to be doing the things that please our Heavenly Father. Verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Oh, what it's going to be like to be found faithful at the Lord's coming. It's going to mean everything. if your lamp is trimmed and burning, if that truth is girt about in your heart. And it says here, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't know what watch we're in right now. It's been a while since the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. Oh my, these years have passed by. But there's a people, there has to be a people that have their lamps trimmed and burning, that are waiting for the coming of the Lord, and that are doing their Father's will. It says, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had not suffered his house to be broken through. Oh my, if you knew a thief was coming to your house tonight, you would do everything you could possibly think of to make sure that you could withstand that, that you could prevent that. And so we know the day of the Lord is at hand. We know that we have to be prepared. We have to have our lamps trimmed and burning. We have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need it fresh. We need it renewed. We need to be revived. We have to have this living Spirit of God, that living water fresh within us, flowing. Oh, why? We have to be forth, going forth, bearing forth precious fruit. Oh, praise the Lord. It says, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Oh my, we need to be like those wise virgins that brought that extra oil. They had plenty. They knew not the time when the bridegroom would come. They didn't know, but they knew one thing. They had to have oil in their lamp. It would be absolutely essential to have oil in their lamp. And they prepared. They prepared their hearts. Oh, praise the Lord, we have time right now. We can prepare our hearts. We can get ready. We can watch. We can be called and faithful and chosen. We can be waiting for our Lord to return. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have opportunity right now. Praise the Lord. Let's cry out to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you, Jesus. Oh, God, we thank you for your word. Oh, God, we thank you, oh, God, that you've given us this precious word, oh, God, to hide in our hearts. Lord, give it to us that we might, oh, God, treasure it, Lord. Oh, God, and that we might cry out, oh, Lord, that our lamps might be trimmed and burning, that, oh, God, we would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we have plenty of thy Spirit, O Lord. O God, that, O God, our cup would overflow with thy Spirit, O Lord. O God, help us. Make us ready. Help us to be watchful. Help us to take heed, Lord. O God, for we know not the day nor the hour of your coming, Lord, but we know you're coming, Lord. We know you're coming. O God, we pray that you'd be ready. Oh, that we would be ready, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And I just pray that all who hear this message will trim their lamps and be ready and be prepared for that day of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Shirley. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. Wow, that's quite sobering indeed. You know, oftentimes I've always wondered what it meant to watch. Boy, what did it mean to watch? Well, you're not going to want to watch if he doesn't mean everything to you, though. Isn't that right? You're not going to watch if the Lord doesn't come first in your life. It ain't going to happen. You have to have that love of Christ in you first. That complete surrender to the Lord. He's got to touch your heart. Amen.
That's right.
He's got to come and touch you. But without that desire, without that yielding, without that seeking Him, there's a requirement before He touches us. And that's why we're to walk with humility and obedience. Sober-minded. Amen. Why don't we, in closing, go to 109, He Touched Me. 109 in the chorus book. You can go there tonight and He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. One more time. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God.